Well, this evening we'll be starting a new series in the book of Philippians, and we'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, so please turn there in your Bible, or follow it on the service sheet. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, please have that passage open that we read earlier on from the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is best seen as a letter of friendship, the language of friendship, of companionship, of affection really courses through this letter. And this is why some people actually say that if Paul had a favorite church, then it was probably this particular church in Philippi. I'm not sure if it's right to say that Paul ever had a favorite church. He loved all of the churches of God, even the ones that caused him a lot of sleepless nights. But it's clearly the case that there was a very strong bond of friendship between Paul and the church in Philippi. And we see this note of friendship and of affection coming through in our opening section this evening. After Paul's opening greeting in verses 1 and 2, a greeting where he introduces himself and his associate Timothy as, you'll notice, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't call himself an apostle, which he normally does at the start of his letters. He just describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, and that theme of service is going to be very important in this letter. They are the ones who serve the great servant himself, Jesus Christ. And after he issues this greeting, where he also addresses, you'll notice, all of the saints in terms of their dual identity as those who are both in Christ Jesus and also at Philippi, and where he also highlights his essential gospel message as a message of grace and peace that comes from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. After he issues this greeting to the church, we see Paul expressing his warm friendship with the Philippians as we enter into the main body of his letter in verses 3 to 11. And What we see here is Paul expressing his friendship with the church in Philippi in four main ways, which we'll consider this evening. We see him expressing his friendship for the Philippian Christians by thanking God for them in verses 3 to 5, and then we see him expressing his friendship by saying how confident he is about the church in Philippi. That's verse 6. And then we see him very clearly expressing his friendship by stressing his great love for the church in Philippi, verses 7 to 8. And fourthly and finally, we see him expressing the friendship that he has with the church in Philippi by praying for them, verses 9 to 11. So those are the four things that we shall look at this evening. First of all, then, we see Paul's thankfulness for the church in Philippi. And that's seen in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." There you see that every time Paul remembers the Philippians, and no doubt he remembered the Philippians often, he thanks God for them. That's his first response. Whenever he remembers and thinks about the church in Philippi, before anything else, he thanks God for them, for all of them. And that's stressed throughout this opening section, the word all. He really is thankful, not just for the easier sheep, but also for the perhaps slightly trickier sheep that there were in the church in Philippi. He is thankful for the whole church, for all of the people in Philippi. And his thankfulness, you can see, is given in a spirit of joy, of God-directed joy. All of his prayers for all of the church in Philippi are always filled with joy. Why? Why is he so thankful? Why is he so joyful? Well, he tells us in verse 5, because, he says, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians were partners with Paul. They were in fellowship with Paul. They were in communion with Paul. They stood side by side with Paul. That's really the nuance of this word here. They are standing side by side together with Paul. A bit like actually the way Roman soldiers would have stood side by side in battle formation as they went out into the battlefield. And by the way, it's just worth noting in that connection that Philippi, which was in the region of Macedonia, it's a Roman colony, was the home for a large number of veterans of the Roman army who had been discharged. And it's perhaps likely that some of these veterans of the Roman army became Christians and were in the church in Philippi. And so they would have known exactly what Paul was getting at here when he talks about being partners with them, standing side by side with them. They would have known exactly what that meant as former soldiers in the Roman army. The Philippians' arms were, so to speak, interlocked with Paul's. They were tightly bound together. Bound together in what? Bound together in the gospel. Their partnership was in the gospel. Their fellowship was a gospel fellowship. Their community was a gospel community. They were bound tightly together in corporate union by their common faith in the gospel, by their common desire to proclaim the gospel, by their common ambition to live out the implications of the gospel. It was, you see, their shared union with Jesus Christ that locked them together with Paul in gospel fellowship and in gospel partnership. And such a partnership, because it's founded on the gospel of Christ, because that union with Christ is what gives firmness to the corporate union and fellowship that they enjoy. That partnership is ever an enduring partnership. What does Paul say? I thank God because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here we learn that the church in Philippi had stuck with Paul. Through thick and thin, they had not abandoned the apostle who had planted and founded their church, which we read about in Acts 16. They'd not given up on Paul. They'd heard that he was in prison, that he was suffering greatly, that he was in chains, but this hadn't put them off. This hadn't turned them away from Paul. They hadn't thought, oh, well, he's in a lot of trouble now. We better disassociate from him so that we don't get into trouble. No, on the contrary, it seems as if news of Paul's sufferings had, if anything, strengthened their solidarity with him. The church in Philippi was faithful. It was dependable. Paul could rely upon them. They had stuck with Paul through thick and thin. They were persevering in their partnership with the apostle, because this is what every true gospel partnership does. Every true gospel partnership, every true gospel communion and community keeps standing side by side with the one that you are in communion with. You are bound together in Christ from beginning to end, because Christ is bound to his church from beginning to end. He does not forsake his church. Through thick and thin, he is with his church, interlocked with them. And that should be reflected in the sort of fellowship that Christians, the body of Christ, enjoys. So this is why Paul was so thankful to God for the church in Philippi, because this particular church was a steadfast partner with him in the gospel of Christ. And let me say to you this evening, at the risk of embarrassing you just a little bit this evening, that I am thankful to God for you. I am thankful to God that we are partners in the gospel. We must never, never think of ourselves as sort of isolated Lone Ranger Christians. When God saves us, he saves us and brings us into the fellowship of the church. There is ordinarily no salvation outside the church. There is no such thing as an isolated Lone Ranger Christian, and I thank God for that, because I know that I could not survive without you, without your fellowship, without your partnership, without your encouragement. I thank God that we, as a church, as Cambridge Presbyterian Church, are bound together, interlocked together, arm in arm, in corporate union, not because we share the same race or the same social status or the same education or anything else like that, but because we share something that transcends all of those things, namely the gospel of Christ. That is what binds us together, and nothing can break that fundamental union that we have together with Christ. And so I am thankful that I am in partnership with you. I am thankful that we are a gospel community, and I thank God as well that we as a church are interlocked with other churches, with other local churches. Obviously with the churches in our denomination, the EPCEW, but also with other denominations, the IPC and such like, and with other faithful gospel churches, with Eden Chapel, with St. Andrew the Great, with other churches here in Cambridge. We are in fellowship, gospel partnership with them, and what a wonderful blessing that is. What a thing to rejoice in. We ought to be thankful for these gospel partnerships. We may disagree on certain matters, but fundamentally we are one in Christ, one in the gospel, and we stand side by side in the gospel. And I trust that you are also thankful to God for such partnerships in the gospel. And I pray that it would please God to make sure that such gospel partnerships endure from the first day until now. So Paul begins his letter by expressing his thankfulness to God. I thank my God for you, Philippians, and what an encouragement that must have been for them. The very first note they hear from the pen of Paul is a note of gratitude for them. But secondly, we also see that Paul has confidence about the church in Philippi. That's the second way in which he displays the friendship and the affection that he has for them. You can see that his thankfulness for the Philippians' enduring partnership leads him to say in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Just note there the note of absolute certainty, the note of firm and full conviction, of utter confidence. I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will, without question, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is this note of utter certainty. Why? Because it's a certainty based upon God and based upon God's work and God's purposes. It was God who had, Paul says, begun that good work of bringing the church together in Philippi, of forming and founding that church, of creating that gospel partnership between Paul and the Philippians. It was God who had done that. Yes, through the ministry of Paul, but Paul would be the first to testify that it was all the work of God. And because it was the work of God and not man, because it was the work of God who had formed them as a true gospel community, Paul, as a result, had full confidence that God would bring to completion that good work that he had begun in them. Paul knew that on that day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus shall return in all of his glory, he would usher in that new creation of God, that new community in Christ, and he would perfect them and make them complete without question. And so he brings before the church in Philippi this incredibly hopeful vision of the future. It's full of hope, isn't it? This is where you are headed, he is saying. You are headed towards completion, to perfection. That is the direction that you are going in. And the emphasis, by the way, is on the corporate here. I mean, I think we can apply this to ourselves as individuals. The good work that he has begun in your own individual heart, yes, he will bring to completion. But really the emphasis here is on the church, on the corporate entity. God is going to perfect and beautify his church. And having that hopeful vision of the future, knowing that you are headed towards perfection, doesn't that give you great encouragement in the present? You see, the church in Philippi was suffering, as Paul writes this letter. You just need to read the book of Acts chapter 16, to see how difficult it was for Paul, the evangelist. How Philippi was quite, it was a proud Roman colony. It took its status as a Roman colony very seriously. The imperial cult, worship of Caesar, was prevalent. And anyone who did not bow down to Caesar was considered to be somewhat subversive, a bit dangerous. That's the kind of context that the church in Philippi faced. They suffered, and they faced opposition. And they even knew, and we'll see this as we go through the letter, they even knew a measure of disunity. So they were facing problems and difficulties. Yes, in many ways, that the church in Philippi was a very good church. It was a real encouragement to Paul. But it wasn't yet a perfect church. It did suffer much from without and from within. It had a range of difficulties. And this is just what church life is like, isn't it? Wherever you are on this earth, at whatever time in the history of the world, this is just what church life is like. You will never meet or enter into a perfect church. And as somebody once said, it was probably Spurgeon, if you do go to a perfect church, then leave straight away because you will make it imperfect. This is just what the church is like. It's a mixture. It's a mixed bag. Yes, there's joy. Great reason to be joyful, to thank God for the partnership that we have in the gospel, for the corporate union that we share with one another. But there is also in this world, in the life of the church, great suffering. There's heartache, there's opposition, there's difficulty, there's even disunity. But God has begun a good work in his church, and God will bring that good work to completion. No doubt. He will perfect us. And knowing that vision of the future, knowing that that is where we are headed, surely that helps us to persevere in the midst of so many things in the church right now that can discourage us, that can disappoint us, that can even make us want to give up on the church. One day, we'll all be perfect in glory. So let's just get on with being the church now in the present, persevering by God's grace. The third thing then that we see is Paul's love for the church in Philippi. That's an obvious way, I suppose, in which he does express his friendship by telling them that he actually does love them. And that comes through very powerfully, doesn't it, in verses 7 and 8. There he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says to the church in Philippi, I hold you in my heart. And he's not being sentimental and sugary or anything like that. No, he is saying, I am absolutely devoted to you. I am committed to you. I'll give my life for you. Paul loved the church in Philippi with self-giving, sacrificial love. For they were, as he says in verse 7, partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Just notice again there the theme of partnership, the theme of sharing, the theme of being bound together in fellowship and community. The Philippians, he says, were partakers with him in God's grace. Now, we normally think of God's grace in terms of his grace of salvation, rightly so. But what's very interesting here is that in this particular context, what Paul means by grace is the grace of suffering. He speaks, doesn't he, about being imprisoned. Paul is on trial. And in him, the gospel is on trial. Paul is suffering. He is in chains. We don't know where, by the way. Paul is writing from a prison. The traditional view is that it's a prison in Rome, but it might well be in Ephesus or someplace else. It doesn't really matter. Paul is in prison, but he views, and this is so striking, I think, he views this difficult providence, his being in prison, as grace. It's a thing of grace that I'm in prison, that I'm in chains. Why? Because it's giving me the opportunity to stand up for the gospel before my captors. It's giving me the opportunity to defend it. The gospel is on trial. It's giving me the opportunity to confirm it. That is to say, vindicate it, prove that it's true. And we'll read more about the success of Paul in this regard next time, I trust. You see, for Paul, he was just so consumed with Christ and with the gospel. It was everywhere for him. And so he interpreted everything that happened to him in terms of the gospel. That was his interpretive grid. Everything that happened to him, he saw through the grid of the gospel as an opportunity to defend it and to proclaim it and to confirm it and to persuade others of it, whether he was free or in chains. My life is all about the gospel. And that again will come through very clearly in this letter. It's all about Christ. Paul viewed everything in his life, whether good or ill, whether pleasant or unpleasant, as grace. Because his life was all about the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And Paul says to the church in Philippi, you are partakers with me in this grace. Why? Because like me, you are suffering faithfully. You are suffering there in your Roman colony, just as I am suffering in my Roman prison. And as partakers with Paul in grace, in the grace of suffering, Paul yearned for the Philippians with the affection of Christ. God is my witness. See the legal language. God is my witness. I call God to be my witness. You can't get a more reliable witness, can you? God knows how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you see how much Paul loved the church? He yearned for them. He longed for them. He yearned for them all. The tricky ones as well as the somewhat easier ones. He yearned for them all with the affection of Christ himself. That's very striking. Paul is saying that his love for the church in Philippi went way beyond mere sort of human, natural love. No, Paul's love for them was really Christ's love for them. It's a remarkable thing to say. He says that the divine love of Christ himself is being communicated, mediated through him to the church in Philippi. For this is the nature of true Christian love. True Christian love is not mere human love. It's not just being nice to people. True Christian love is the very love of Christ, communicated through his people to his people. And you know, we have, as Christian believers today in 21st century Britain, we have the glorious, wonderful privilege, as well as the awesome responsibility, yes, but the glorious privilege of being the bearers of such divine love to one another. The Spirit of Christ is within us. The heavenly Holy Spirit, whose love transcends all other loves. He is within us, and by him we mediate, we communicate that love of Christ to others. And so all of us, but perhaps especially pastors and church leaders, should be able to say, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We should say that of one another here. We should be able to say, hand on heart, with God as our witness, I yearn for every single one of my brothers and sisters here at CPC, and I yearn for them with not mere human affection, but with the very affection of Christ Jesus himself. That's a great challenge. It's a great challenge for us all. Perhaps especially, as I say, those of us who are in leadership. And when we're faced with such a challenge that we know in ourselves we can't meet, well, what do? We pray, don't we? We're driven to pray. We're driven to our knees. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. He prays for the church in Philippi. He shows his friendship, his affection for them, by thanking God for them, by having confidence in them and in their future perfection, by expressing his great love for them, and finally by praying for them. You can see this in verses 9 to 11, how his affectionate yearning for the church in Philippi really spills over. It can't be contained. It spills over into earnest prayer for them. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See what Paul is praying there for the church in Philippi. He is praying that their love would increase more and more, would abound more and more. Because, you see, he knows that true Christian love, the love of Christ, is not a static thing. It doesn't just stay still. It's not so big and that's it. No, true Christian love is a dynamic thing. It keeps growing and growing and growing. It's always growing and increasing. There's always more of the love of Christ to show, more of the love of Christ to give to others. And how will such love abound more and more? Well, by way of knowledge and discernment. That's why Paul prays as he does here, that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Because, you see, he knows that it is knowledge, preeminently knowledge of Christ, but also knowledge of one another, that will multiply love. As somebody has said, love needs to be instructed by knowledge in order to know how to love others. You need to know how to love others in order to love them. And in addition to that, love needs to be directed by discernment, by wisdom, in order not just to know how to love others, but how best to love others. Because if you are a man or a woman of love, you are someone who wants to give your best for others, aren't you? That is of the nature of love. Love is something. Love is a principle that wants the best for the ones that you love. And sometimes what is best is obvious, but not always. It's not always obvious. And so we need discernment to know how to express our love with words and with actions that are appropriate to each situation of life. We need discernment to know how best to love others. And such knowledgeable, discerning love will, Paul prays, lead the church in Philippi to approve what is excellent, to judge that which is the best. Not just what is good, but that which is the best, what is excellent. To approve of it, to desire it, to want it. And in approving what is excellent, Paul says, their lives will become pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Just notice then the logical flow here of Paul's prayer. He speaks of love that is growing as one is directed by knowledge and discernment. And such growing love will lead to the approval of what is excellent, to the desiring of what is best. And it's as you approve of what is excellent, as you desire what is best, and turn away from not just what is substandard, but even just what is good, that you are then made increasingly pure and increasingly blameless. You become increasingly righteous. You bear the fruit of ethical righteousness. And this, you see, is what Paul, in his love for the Philippians, wants for them. He wants the best for them. And the best is that they abound in love. The best is that they desire excellence in all matters. The best is that they are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Paul is their most loving friend, and therefore he wants what is best for them. And so he prays to that end. And as we close, we need to ask, where will such a life come from? Where will such a life of love that is abounding, such a life of sheer moral excellence, such a life of purity and blamelessness and righteousness, where will that best life come from? And of course, the answer is it can only come from Christ, who is the life, who is the best. Christ's was a life of abounding love. Christ's was a life of knowledge and discernment. Christ's was a life that approved of that which was excellent at all times. Christ's was a life of perfect purity and perfect blamelessness and perfect righteousness. And so our love, our excellence, our purity, our righteousness, they all, as Paul says, come through Jesus Christ. And we draw on his life. We, as it were, tap into the life of Christ. How? Through prayer. And so, as partners in the gospel, as those who are friends in Christ, may we be praying this prayer, not just for ourselves, but for one another. In many ways, that's the best way for you to show your love for your fellow brothers and sisters, is to pray this prayer for them. And it's as we all pray this prayer that we will grow together. We will grow together in friendship and in true fellowship and communion with one another, and in our friendship and fellowship with Christ himself. All to the glory and the praise of God. Amen.